And it's all over now, so you guys are just nothing but a cleanup crew at the end of this service. Sorry.
Yes.
It is.
Yay.
Jenna, yay. Such excitement. Good morning. Hey, we're glad you're with us. And it is New Year's. It's New Year's Day. And, you know, we just thought, of course, we were going to do things a little different. It was hilarious between the first service and even this service, watching people come in. I mean, just we got, because we knew this was happening, of course. And just watching the reactions of some. What did you see and what did you hear at, between services or as people came in this morning?
You know, I mean, during the first service, we had people coming in and you had to kind of decipher, are they really mad or are they being funny? You kind of were trying to figure out, is it sarcasm or are they serious? That's kind of what I kept saying in the first service. I don't know about...
I heard some people saying, what's going on in here?
Yeah, some people said, how come I wasn't invited? That's what the first service, they walked in looking at, how come I wasn't invited? And then Mr. Widmer and Mr. Carpenter came in, and I kind of thought, man, the first thing Chuck did when he walks through the door goes like this. Just looked around, I'm like, yeah, that's good. That's good. But we did keep the offering boxes in the very same spot, if you just really want to
exactly.
know that. Okay?
Exactly.
Nothing changed there. And believe it or not, there is a point to all this. And as you walked in, I wonder how many of you, as you walked in and saw, there were a couple of very important things that you needed to see. And I'm glad to see, oh yeah, stars.
Stars, yeah.
You're dismissed now, and then you're going to come back in at the halfway part. So stars can be dismissed now, and then you're going to
get out of here.
Go have a party.
Get out. And Jeff, I'm glad to see you have taken your position.
Jeff,
there with the plunger in the back.
The plunger.
There is a chair that was reserved for Jeff for this party, and it's facing the wall. And so, for 2012, that's probably where he's going to be, you know? No, Jeff, if you want to come up and join your wife or whatever, I know if she's in this service, you're welcome. You're off restriction. Yeah, okay, go back to your chair then if that's it. No.
But yeah, we're working on forgiving him for doing cannonballs in the baptistry last night.
Woohoo! That was great, too. Yeah, man, I'll tell you what.
Did you already talk about the people in the chairs where they're sitting?
No, only Jeff.
No, but, like, did you already talk about how even in the first service, they would always sit in the same area?
Isn't that weird? Because
creatures of habit.
Yeah, creatures
control
of habit.
Control freaks.
Control freaks. Some of you are that same way. In fact, if you look through here, many of you are in the exact same chairs that you would be if they were set in order and in rows. And I think that's pretty, it's significant. But as you came in, how many of you like change? If you like change, raise your hand. How many of you say, I do not do change well? Yeah, so those of you who don't do change well, who like everything in its box and control...
If it was my decision, I like change.
If it was your decision. Oh, that's another point. Yeah, yeah.
What are the ladies trying to tell us right now?
Yeah.
I don't know if you noticed, but there's two guys up here and one girl, so we outnumber.
Yeah, yeah, plus...
Oh, you think you do.
And I guess we shouldn't throw that...
That's a familiar phrase.
Yeah, you know what? We're not going to get into our home life, are we?
No,
I mean,
we're not.
We could throw the submissive word around, but then again, it wouldn't...
It's a new year.
It's a new year. We're going to lead, aren't we, Ben? Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. We've already talked about in the first service, my wife wasn't here, so we're not going to go back to that, okay? But there's a lot of analogies that can be made as you walk in to see this in a mess and just disorganized and, the arrangement crazy. And some of you walk in, and as in the first service, especially, some people walked in and they just had a real problem with it. But there's some great analogies. And as you walk in, as we've thought about this for, of course, weeks, it hasn't been just yesterday or Wednesday night. But there's some of the analogies. What are some of the analogies that you think as people walked in or as we think about it, what are some of the things you've heard or some of the analogies of as we walk into a church like this, what are some of the things you think we can
One person told me, you know, this is my, when the chairs were all messed up, this is my life during the week. And then when they are all organized, this is my life on Sunday.
Somebody told me they really liked it messy.
Yeah. Yeah.
Messy is good. Makes you feel comfortable.
Yeah. Someone, in fact, in this service said, this is the way church ought to be every week. Okay.
Really?
Yeah. You know what? Some of you who know me know that I like it because it serves a point to have the chairs all unarranged, but that's not my normal bent. I mean, I get teased by the band and all because once the chairs are set, I come back through and change every chair. Because that's kind of, not control factor, just I like things.
He gets a tape measure out, and he's like,
Wait, now some of you come in here, okay? Okay.
What? I was making a point, driving the point.
Of all the ones to make the point, though, it would not be you, young man. A schedule
okay,
and
boys,
control.
Behave yourselves.
Schedule and control. It was hard for you to realize we're starting the service this way instead of ending the service this
Very
way.
Very true.
That's true. So, Very true. But the issue is some of you walk in and you sense like, okay, this is out of control, and you like to have things in, and you come with that expectation of being in control, and everything's in the box, and we walk in, and it's fine. The rest of life can be that way, but you want to walk in and you want to see the same thing, the same chair, the same place. And I wonder if that then carries over. If we can't handle change in the chairs of a church, how will we ever really be able to, will we really be able to handle the change of our life in a church? The change of our life if God really looks at our life. Because some of you came in, and we've seen it in both services, and some people just said, I can't handle the change. One person said, if this is the way 2012 is going to be, I'm going home. And the issue of if we can't handle change even in this, how do we handle change when we say, God, can we do that? Because that's going to be much more scalpel, maybe, perhaps, to change our life. But that whole issue of just the analog. And we say it every week, you're not here by mistake, you're here by design. And even today, we were kind of stressed out, not about you who are home folk, because you guys know we're crazy. But, you know, and we kind of figured that in churches today, for the most part, last week they were filled overflowing. People got in their Christmas, Easter only type services, and they were here. We were overflowing both services. Today we kind of felt like it's kind of about being faithful. You guys are the church people, probably not a lot of visitors, so we felt comfortable with that. However, we were also worried about what would people coming in think of that, you know, our guests. But even whether you're here for the first time or you're here every week, especially this week, we felt like you're not here by mistake. Today there is a design to this. There's a design that is so far greater than just the disorganization of the chairs. And that's that we have a God and that whole process. So there's a lot of analogies that we can make of it. But I wonder as we go to talk about 2011 to 2012, how many of us are leaving 2011 versus, you know, the looking to 2012? I mean, I wonder.
Great question. I love that one.
You know, how many of you here are just saying, man, I'm so glad 2011 is over. I just want done with 2011. Raise your hand. How many of you look at it from this aspect of saying, man, I'm looking forward to 2012. I'm so glad 2012 here. Raise your hand. Because there is a difference. One of that, you know, within that process. Jeff, did you raise your hand?
Not a one.
Not a one.
What?
Okay. Maybe we should ask your wife. No.
I can't handle you being in a different place.
But I think, and Ben, lastly, there was a phrase that you used before.
Yeah.
That you've taught us and that you said, and we picked it up. And would you just rehearse that phrase again for this crowd? That really speaks to this day, I think, in this process.
And it's the phrase, God offends our minds to reveal our hearts. And that's a tough phrase to accept some days. Sometimes we're like, oh, yeah, God offends my mind to reveal my heart. And we like it. And then other days we're like, I don't like that. I don't like the fact that God is offending my mind. And then there's sometimes where God offends our minds and we say, well, I don't care if God thinks that. You know, there's really responses we can have to it. But that's really our prayer that God not just offends you, what's the word you use instead of offend?
Assault.
Assault.
He assaults your mind.
Yeah.
He challenges your heart. And within that, that's why even as you came in and saw these chairs, we really wanted to change your mind. We wanted to change that assault. Like, what's going on? So that hopefully you hear the message of today, which is the issue of will challenge your heart within that process. Are you really leaving? And that's the thing as you come today. This was, as we started thinking about this, we talked about after the party type thing. And I don't know how many of you saw Midnight last night? I mean, awake, not saw it, but, you know, you were awake.
Holy cow.
Wow.
That's why
that's
9
lot.
O'clock service.
I got to put my hand down because I sure didn't. I didn't see Midnight awake. I was awakened at midnight, you know, by the guy behind me blasting dynamite off. But, you know, other than that. But, you know, you leave 2000, and when you come, some of you are here this morning, and maybe you're just a little tired, first service, I'm tired, maybe. But there's something that's common, at least in New Year's at times, for some of our people, none of this people.
None of these.
None of the people in our church.
None.
Never, never, never. But that word would be a hangover.
What?
Yeah, that hangover. And there's hangovers, but you know what, not only, why are you laughing up here? No. The bottle of Tylenol is on the counter this morning. But the issue of hangovers, what hanging over from 2011, and it's more than just imbibing too much or too much cheer last night, but there are hangovers that we will find, because in God's economy, 2011 to 2012, it doesn't exist. It's in our economy that it does. It's in our thinking that it does. But yesterday, it wasn't about the whole year, it's about this day. We live this day, and yesterday. But in our minds, there's changes, isn't there? We have a change. New year. What are some of the hangovers, though, that are really the hangovers that may not be just from alcohol?
Yeah, there is the physical hangovers that we have. I mean, the ailments or the disease or whatever in our lives that we had before on December 31st, we still have on January 1st. You know, they hang over. You know, it's just they don't go away automatically because the new year starts.
And that's true with emotional hangovers, too. I mean, those of you who have junk that you're nursing in your little heart and you're kind of enjoying massaging it day after day, and some of that stuff hangs over, and you're hurt over this or you're upset over that, and sometimes people are happier just loving on that stuff.
Yeah, some people don't want their hurts to really go away.
Right.
Because it takes away their identity. The things they struggle with, we want to keep because we can massage that. It becomes our friend. And we become identified by that.
Yeah, and we can get lots of attention that way, too.
Absolutely. And I think the other thing that doesn't change, we sometimes wish it would, but the issue of relationships that we have, you know, you still have kids, you know.
I mean, the two kids I have now or the two kids I have tomorrow. They don't go away.
Yeah. Boy, that's deep.
We have
that's
relational hangover.
It is.
But I am so blessed every morning to wake up and have them next to me.
Yeah.
Not next to me.
But the relationships are still there. And so if you didn't deal with the relationships in the last of 2011, guess what? Nothing's changed today. You still need to deal with that. You still need to say, okay, how are we going to handle these relationships and deal with that?
Yeah.
And say, okay, man, this is something that we need to have. But there's another word that I think as we tossed around, there is the issue of hangover, but there's also another word that I think has a desired benefit with it, and that's the issue of rollovers. What are the things that are rolling over? We use that term in investments and 401s and everything as a rollover, and there are some things that will roll over within this process of coming from 2011 to 2012. And what are some? Do you see a benefit rollover? I mean, do you have in that process of the difference in your mind between a hangover versus a rollover, what would that be?
The habits that we have instilled in our life in 2011, we hope roll over to 2012. The discipline side of our lives that we carried through with, we want those to roll over as well, and we need to decipher between the two.
And any progress we made, we want to see that
keep going
forward.
That continue.
Yeah.
So this morning, obviously part of this is that we want to think not just about 2012, because in our mind, you're probably thinking, okay, here's you know a New Year's message. On New Year's, here we are, and here's where we're going to go. But really, it's not just for a New Year's message. It's the issue of this day, that God doesn't see this new year. He says to live this day. Make this day what it ought to be. Make this day what it ought to be relationally. Make this day what it ought to be emotionally and with grace and all that. And so what we want to just break down very quickly before we end with worship, as we welcome in 2012, we want to do so worshiping God, worshiping that He is going to be the God who's going to be with us through all of 2012. But we need to give Him each day, this day, what we need to give Him. And as we look at that, there's a verse out of Philippians, which is a great verse. If Marva would throw that up there. It says, not that I have already obtained all of this or have already been made perfect. Aren't we glad that even Paul himself says, I'm not made perfect. In my every day-to-day living, I'm not made perfect. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now, within that process, I think we're going to talk about three things, really, that we can get out of this verse as we look at 2012. But really, it's not for 2012. It's for this day. It's for this moment. It's for every day within that same. And the first, I think, is as we look at the whole process, is if there's one thing in this verse that he's saying, is he's saying to live as who you are. Because in this verse, there's a positional process here, a positional truth, is that you have been made perfect in heaven. That Christ sent his son, Christ when he died for you, when God sent his son to die for you, when you trusted in Christ, if you're here today and a believer, which I believe most of us probably are on this kind of day, that you've trusted in Christ, he says he has given you his righteousness, his grace is sufficient for you. You are made perfect. He doesn't see your failures of 2011. Are you not glad for that? Where's Jeff? No. Yeah. He doesn't see. But the reality is that's the truth that we need to live as who we are. And who we are in Christ is that we are forgiven. We are accepted. We are totally loved. And yet we live in so many ways. We live as who we aren't. We live as if we are still a child of this world instead of a child of his. And I think when he says that you need to know your goal, know your life. What's your goal? What's your life is to live as who you are. And Paul said, every moment, every day, I strain towards that prize. That actually in the Greek means to bear down, to press down, to see that focus within that, to bear down on saying who I am in Christ. He knew he was perfect in heaven. He knew that when ultimately he died, that in heaven he would be made perfect in his flesh. He wasn't perfect in his flesh right then. He knew that, but he still said, my goal is to live as who I am, to live as the righteousness that God has given me, and to remember that. And so I think the first thing that we see is that we need to live, if there's a prayer in our heart, that we say, God, help me to live this day as who I am in you, forgiven, with grace and mercy, put away the guilt, put away the shame, and to live this day as who I am in you, that I am forgiven, and I am loved, and I am accepted. That would be the first thing.
But it's not passive.
Absolutely.
You know, it's not. We can't just say, okay, God, you did all this for me, and now I can just relax and bask in your heavenly glory. Because he wants us to attain more. He always wants more for us. And it's not some legalistic thing. No, it's to live life to the full, as you've talked about so many times, that God wants us to reach for him. It takes effort. It takes persistence. It takes passion. And, you just have to be on it. When you think about spiritual maturity, you think about various things that kind of show signs of our mark and our walk with God. And these aren't legalistic things that he's dumped on us as a guilt trip, but they are things that he knows will encourage us and build us up and draw him closer to him. Those are things like reading the word and praying and serving and being with others and giving and just being with God. And it's kind of a busy bee to-do list, but it's still things that are where we're going to find the richness of God. And we have to pursue that and go for it. And it doesn't happen overnight. It's like you think about somebody who runs a marathon. They don't just wake up and tomorrow, my goal for this year is to run a marathon. I'm going to do it tomorrow morning. Watch me. No, you start with baby steps. You start with walking. Some people can't even start by running. And so you take a little bit more every day. And every day you go further and every day it gets easier. And you know, I think about another thing. Some of us don't want to be athletic, but maybe we need to lose a few pounds. Well, there's people in this room who've lost weight, lots of weight. Once upon a time I did, and somehow I found them back. But, you know, we're working on that. But it doesn't happen overnight. You wish you could just wake up and be 30, 40, 50 pounds lighter. Woo,
boy,
woo,
hallelujah.
Happy
Amen.
New
Shout
year.
Glory. Let's die. I know.
But unfortunately.
that was
yeah,
free.
Yeah,
that was
yeah,
free.
I know. Unfortunately.
Not that I have any experience with that whatsoever.
Well, as we know, Bill, even for big people, it's baby steps.
Yeah.
It's baby steps, two steps forward, three steps back. But you have to keep going after the goal and after the prize. And, you know, one of the things that I think that we really need to focus on and remember in our spiritual walk as we try to reach for Christ and grow deeper is we're not alone, and we don't have to do it alone. Mm. And that's where the fellowship of believers comes in. If you hone it down a little further, past this room, it goes into your life group. It's where people are sharing together, knowing where they're trying to grow, what they're trying to do, and with your help, if you encourage me, I can do this. You know, I thought about this past week when we were in our house and we were looking at some cobwebs we have a ceiling about this high. And there's these cobwebs way up there. And our son is, our son's playing with his toy helicopter. And he's like, okay, let me try my helicopter. And he messes around and this thing is going up there. And I can get him down. And pretty soon it hits the wall and it crashes and it burns. And, you know, and we can reach for, I have a duster. I can reach all I want. Dust, try to reach for that goal. But I can't get there with that duster. And so, you know, one of the things that we've done at our house is we've gotten this big paint pole. Matt will relate to this. It's like 16 feet long or 15, I don't know. And then we duct tape the duster to it. And then we stand on the very top of the steps. And then, with the help from all of our friends, we can reach that goal that we're looking toward. So, you know, and as you look at your spiritual goals, you need to focus on, you know, God, let me spend time with you. Be still. And know that he's God. Spend time with him and say, what do you want me to change? How do you want me to grow? What's the Holy Spirit saying to me today? And then let me start tomorrow or today, if you just woke up and you're thinking about it, let me start with the hard thing, not the easy thing. Because you know the easy things always get done. If it's easy for you to just sit down and open your Bible and read a few verses, well, don't start with that. Start with making that phone call to that person that you're not getting along well with. And that you need to work on the relationship. You know, I can start my day real easy doing the laundry or the dishes, but, you know, cleaning out my closet, well, that's another issue.
Get rid of shoes?
Yeah, that hurts.
Whoa.
Now you're digging deep.
Yeah.
But, you know, you need to be determined, surround yourself with people who help you toward your goal, and most of all, listen to the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Where he wants you to go.
You bet.
I just shot back the spider last night. Or two nights ago, huh? My wife's like, there's a spider. And we have a ceiling half this height, probably. So instead of using the dustbuster, I just get up with the shot back and reach all the way and sucked it up. Last part is this, looking at this verse, is shed the weight. And this is not a losing weight deal. It's just I'm using the phrase. But what I mean by shedding the weight, Paul says this, but one thing I do is forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. And as I was texting Pastor Bill yesterday, I was sitting in my backyard yesterday looking over our notes for this morning. And we did plan this a little bit while ago. And this last week, I just found myself thinking in my head, man, I wonder how it's going to go. People are going to be nervous. Hopefully no one's upset. And then yesterday, I just had a few minutes. I sat in the backyard, and I was reading over it again. And I was reminded that, you know what? This morning is perfect. It's perfect. Because what we need to forget some days, the weight that we need to shed, is the facade that we place on our own lives at times. Because this room truly represents our lives. You know, it represents my life. Maybe it doesn't yours. I mean, maybe it doesn't represent your life, but just I'll be honest, it represents mine at times. Sometimes my life is a mess. I wish I had things all together and the chairs straightened every single day, but you know what? I don't. And truth be told, you don't either. And sometimes we just need to come to grips with who we are and say, man, we are so in need of the Lord. Every single day, not just because I've given my life to Him. Okay, yes, I have, and as Pastor Bill mentioned, our standing before Him doesn't change. Okay, and either does our need. My need for Him today is just as great as it was 12, 14, 16 years ago. And I just think about the facades that we have some days, and Paul saying in Philippians, you know, I was the Pharisee of all Pharisees, from the tribe of Benjamin, he was all these things. And for us at times we say, well, I read all the great books. You know, Ben, I tithe every week and I show up every Sunday. I showed up even on Christmas, matter of fact. I go to my life group and sometimes I even offer something or I read one of the Bible verses when they call on me. But in reality, sometimes we have a deaf ear to what God is trying to say to us. And many of us who we do all those things fail to hear God speak to us. And I think some days, like I have to be reminded of this often, is God, speak to me. God, you be God in my life because I can't. I can't manufacture my relationship with you. So we drop the facade. That's some of the weight that we need to shed. We need to drop the weight of expectations that we place on people. Let me be careful with this. I don't mean as parents not raising the bar for our children or for people that are around us. Continue to raise that bar high, seeking or hoping and praying that they will meet that bar that you are setting, that standard. But sometimes we place expectations on other people, and they don't know that those expectations are placed on them. And then we get mad at them when they don't meet those expectations, and we're just like, what? Why are you mad? Sometimes you guys may have had expectations when you walked in here today, matter of fact. Well, when we get in there, Pastor Bill, he's going to give us the five-point sermon on how to carry through with our New Year's resolutions, and this is going to be great. We're going to sing together, high-five, and go out and have my first salami sandwich of 2012. Who knows? You could have expected that, and then all of a sudden you walked in here, and you're like, oh, hold everything. And you may have even been mad at us or frustrated. And you know what? Good. Good. Drop your expectations. Shed that weight. But also shed the weight of the guilt that you may have as well. Like I said, we all mess up often. If you haven't messed up yet today, you probably will today. If you haven't messed up today, you will tomorrow. And so on and so forth. But you know what? God moves us beyond that guilt. We are forgiven. And God looks at us as His children. He has adopted us as His own. You know, and so get rid of those things. I can go on and on, but those are just some of the things.
I think what you said the first service as well, forgetting those things which are the old life.
Yes.
You know, forgetting those things are the old life. Corinthians, we're a new creation. Forget the old creation stuff and start living the new creation. Start living as who you are within that. And I think at times we come, and there's that balance, that fine balance between my life is a mess and I'll let it stay that way. Like you say, it takes that's hopefully not our goal, to say our life is a mess and I'm going to keep it that way. Lucado says, you know, God loves you as you are, but it loves you too much to let you stay that way. And I think within that process, in the first service, one of the gentlemen walked in, walked right up to me. I mean, I could see when he walked in the door, he had this panic look in his face. And I'm up here, and he walks right up here. The first service says, okay, it's a mess. Do I need to start setting chairs? Do we need to start cleaning up? And I said, no. It's for a purpose this morning. You may have walked in here, and you may not have even noticed the chairs. You may have come in late, and it's somewhat cleaned up as far as the chairs go, but your life may be a mess. So the issue is life is a mess. Yes, we're forgiven, and yes, God's grace is sufficient, but he also says this whole verse speaks of I'm pressing on, I'm bearing down on it. I want to be what God wants me to be. That's my desire. So within that, if they come and they say, my life is a mess, just like this room was a mess, it's easy to arrange the chairs and pick up the trash in a minute, but where do they start? Ben, I'll start with you. If they're going to say, my life is a mess, now what? What's my next step? What would you tell them?
Yeah, my first thing that I would tell everyone is you start with the Word. You start with the Bible. And sometimes we have a hard time with that, but really this is the start and end point of my life, mm-hmm. right here. In this, you find, you hear, you read the words of the Lord. Man, it starts with this. I mean, if you're not a great reader, start with the Word a day. Then move to a sentence, then move to a paragraph, to a chapter, to a book. To the whole thing. I mean, if you have read the Bible numerous times, I've read the Bible 84 times, okay, and you're like, well, read it 85, and I promise you, God will speak to you. He does it all the time, but it starts with the Word. For me, that's what it starts with.
I think for me, if somebody came to my life is a mess, it's kind of like the series we did on faith, where I think the reality is, if you're looking and saying, my life is a mess, and where do I start? I think it starts with just considering God. Just considering God, just thinking, what would God say about this? What is God saying to me? How do I live this day? What is God saying this day, or in this relationship, or in this situation, what is God saying today? To consider God, and then to pursue Him. To pursue God. To say, okay, God, if I can just get my mind wrapped around. But as we start to consider God, we will start to see the things that maybe we didn't see as a God thing, but it becomes a God thing. This morning in the first service, there were a number of God things that took place. Mm. And I brought it to some people's attention, some spouse's attention. That's a God thing. Mm. This week, just another conversation, just simple conversation. But I was able to say, do you see this a God thing? That this was a God thing? Well, I didn't think of it that way. Well, you should consider God. Yeah. And when you start considering God and see that's a God thing in the smallest of things, then you start to pursue that. You start to pursuing God.
Absolutely. Yeah, and you know, when you think about that, the reality is, guys, think about it. God is reaching for you all the time. He's reaching for you through His Word, through other people, through situations, through all those God things. Come on up, band. We're going to celebrate and lead into that theme with our first song. But, you know, as I think about that, I want you to just think about the verse in Philippians where it says, He who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. And you need to remember that He's reaching for you, and it's your choice whether or not you're going to extend your hand because His is out. You know, sometimes I think we're like the guy that was out on a boat and he doesn't know how to swim and he got knocked overboard. And we're out there floundering in the water, just about to drown, and God's holding out a lifeline and saying, here I am, and we're deciding what we're going to do. Really? Reach for Him. He's there for you. He created you. He dreamed you up. He gave you breath. He gave you eyes to see. He gave you salvation. He's laid it all out. He's reached out for you. Reach out for Him. Let's start 2012 reaching for Him.
The band can't create worship. They can only create an environment for worship. No band can create worship. We say it all the time. And so our goal this morning as we end is really to start 2012 creating an environment for your heart. To create the environment of your heart to worship. And as you leave here, to say, hey, I want to consider God, pursue God. I want to press on. I want to reach. The band's going to take us there. But as you sit here, man, do not approach this time as we worship together in the same way you approach it every Sunday. Rearrange the chairs if you need to, but worship God with a heart, with your heart, and let God say, yeah, my life may be a mess, but I'm forgiven, I'm your child, and He's reaching towards us. Let's reach out.